If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to the Gospel of John. So when we read the Gospels, each of the Gospels has its own emphasis on the ministry and person of Christ. Matthew, writing to a Jewish audience, emphasizes Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, proving that he is the long-awaited Messiah. Mark focuses on recording many of Jesus' miraculous deeds. Luke focuses on Jesus' humanity, emphasizing his perfect humanity and his concern for the weak, the suffering, and the outcast. John emphasizes Jesus' deity by selecting many of the conversations and sayings of Jesus, and also the signs that prove that he is the Son of God. Of course, the purpose of John's gospel is given to us in John chapter 20, beginning verse 30. It states, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name." Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for this day that you've given to us, and we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather together. I thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in. And Father, as we begin our study of the Gospel of John, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to understand that Jesus wasn't just a man, but in the beginning, he was God, the Son of God. And so as I preach, I pray that as we go through this gospel, you would just give me wisdom in interpreting your word and help us to be able to look at, see Jesus in the light of the fact that he is God. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Going back to the Gospels for a minute, each of the Gospels has a starting point for the life of Jesus. Matthew traces Jesus' lineage back to Abraham and begins with Jesus' conception and his birth in Bethlehem. Mark starts with the beginning of Jesus' ministry following his being baptized by John the Baptist. Luke begins with the circumstances of John the Baptist's conception, followed by the angel Gabriel's appearance to Mary to inform her that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then, of course, moves on to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Now, John is different. John, at the start of his gospel in reference to Jesus, takes us all the way back to the beginning of creation. John wants his readers to understand that Jesus is no ordinary man. It is important for his readers to understand that Jesus is the Son of God who existed in eternity before he took on flesh. Jesus has both a divine and human nature. Jesus is one person in two natures. Jesus is fully divine and fully human. He is both true God and true man. And although we can't fully understand all that Christ is, because he is, after all, the infinite Son of God, we can conclude that he is both God and man. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." The Hebrew for word, okay, is logos. And in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. So in the beginning takes us back to Genesis. Genesis 1:1, in the first part of verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." John starts out, "In the beginning was the Word." In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So before God created the heaven and the earth, the Word, or the Logos, was with God. With God can be understood as toward God, inferring an intimate personal relationship between God and the Word. It says, he goes on and says, "And the Word was God." In other words, the Logos was one with the Father. The Logos and the Father are equally God. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Verse 3 says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So all things were made by him, the Word, and without him, the Word, nothing was made. The Word of God is the means in the creation work of God. In Genesis 1:3, and we're not going through all these, but it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And of course, in Genesis 1:6, it said, "God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from waters." So we see that God spoke, and it came to be. All things were made by the Word, or the Logos. Everything that exists today exists because of the Logos, or the Word. To emphasize this, it's stated negatively that without him, the Logos, the Word, nothing or not anything made that was made. So before the Word spoke, nothing that is made existed. Now, that is made refers to all of creation, everything that exists. See, before the beginning, there was only God. Nothing pre-existed before the Logos spoke. Nothing existed alongside of God. God did not start with something and then add to it. God created everything out of nothing. And it's kind of beyond our ability. Once in a while, I think of what nothing is, and I can't. Blows my mind. I think of God's eternity, and it just like my brain starts melting. And it's beyond our ability as finite creatures to comprehend what nothing is. We can only by faith understand that before anything existed, the eternal God was. It was just God. Verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So the Logos, we are told, has life in himself. Only God has life in himself, and all other life is dependent on God for their existence. Colossians 1:16, and this is referring to Jesus, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." In Acts 17, the first part of verse 28, Paul tells those in Athens, "For in him we live and move and have our being." In 1 John 5:11, he states, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." The life, the Logos, was the light of men. What this light is not expressly explained, and could have several meanings here, or mean several different things. First, mankind was created in God's image, and for this reason are aware of God's existence, whether they acknowledge it or not. Romans implies this light is in man inwardly through his conscience. The reality of God's existence is in the heart of every single human being. Romans 2:14 says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. And of course, also outwardly through creations, Romans 1:19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So it also may refer to the incarnation and the presence of Jesus on the earth before his death, and of course also after his resurrection, through the preaching of the gospel. Matthew 4:16, referring to Jesus' incarnation as his coming as a man, it says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in this region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Verse 5 says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Comprehend in Greek can mean to perceive or understand. Okay, the world Jesus came into was blinded by sin, which is often described as darkness. Jesus was a light shining in the darkness, and those in the darkness failed to recognize the significance of who Jesus was and the purpose of his coming. Or it could mean the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness received it not. Of course, there is another meaning to this word. The Greek word for comprehend can also mean overtake, seize, possess. Perhaps the verse could be restated in John 1:5 to say this, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, or the darkness never overpowered it. Now, in this sense, it reveals the world's rebellion against God, how the world suppresses the knowledge of God and seeks to eliminate it. The Jewish leaders who opposed Jesus thought they could snuff out the light by putting Jesus to death. After Jesus' death, the world continues to resist and tries to overcome the light with its attempt to eliminate Christianity and the gospel message. Creation itself reveals that darkness cannot overpower the light or exist in the presence of light. And we see this in the very beginning of creation. Genesis 1:2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So everything, darkness was everywhere. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And we know that just from, you know, a little experience in our own homes, if it's dark in your house and you flick on the light switch and the light comes on, what happens to the darkness? It's gone, isn't it? Because it cannot exist in the light. And this is what the meaning of this is, cannot exist. So that darkness will never be able to overpower the light. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, in the context of the Logos, who was from the beginning, a man named John came into creation by natural means. who was sent by God to be a witness to the light that all might believe in him, the light. The significance of John coming on the scene is that for 400 years, God has been silent in his communications with the nation of Israel. John is both the first prophet to be sent in that time period and also represents the last prophet of the Old Testament before the New Testament begins. The Apostle John does not introduce John as John the Baptist. His introduction of John is in this contrast has to do with his being a witness to the light. We know from the Gospels John the Baptist came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He was sent to prepare the way for the coming and appearance of Israel's Messiah. Verse 7 says the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. So John's purpose was to point everyone to Jesus, so that all men had an opportunity to believe in him. Verse 8 says he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, here it's stated that he is not the light. And why John includes this in his letter is a little vague. Why did he even have to say that at all? We do know that the Jewish people considered John to be a prophet. We also know John had disciples who were following him, and perhaps during the time of this letter, was probably written in AD 80 to 90, during the time of this letter, there may have still been people who, even though John was dead, who really considered themselves to be more followers of John rather than Jesus. But for whatever reason, John makes it perfectly clear John was not the light, but was a witness to the light. Verse 9 says that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So we see that Jesus is the true light in that he is God, and in him there is life. So in the context of being the Logos, his words represented all that is true. His word was and is trustworthy and true. Lighteth every man. Jesus is the light to all mankind, a light to those who receive him and a light to those who choose to reject him. As we have seen, every human being who has ever lived has been touched by the light in one way or the other, whether through conscience, the glory of creation, or by hearing the gospel. No one will ever be able to claim that they had no light at all, which reveals there is a creator. When those who reject Christ stand before him at the great white throne judgment, they will be judged according to the light they received. But none will escape being cast in the lake of fire. Every man knows that there's creator, and in this they are condemned. And there's no excuses. Verse 10 says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. So verse 10 here is stated in past tense. The incarnation has already occurred. The one who created the world was now in the world and the world did not recognize him. The world used here should be understood as the realm of human beings. He came to humanity, or where human beings are found. The realm of human beings did not have a personal knowledge or relationship to their creator. Having their hearts darkened, they failed to be aware that God was walking among them. Because when Jesus walked the earth, it was God walking the earth. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So not only the people of the world failed to know him, but those who were his own, in other words, the nation of Israel, failed to receive him as their Messiah and King. Their King came to them, and they failed to recognize him. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, although the leaders of the nation and those within the nation of Israel failed to recognize him, there were many who did, and there were many who did receive him. And it says those who were that did receive him, he gave them the power and privilege to become children of God. Now, although, if you have a King James Version, although this is translated sons in the King James Version, which can be correct, it can also be translated child. And I bring this out because, we can all be called sons and daughters of God, but in the context that John is trying to get us to understand in there, John is very careful throughout his letter to reserve the title of son to Jesus only. And so probably it would be a better translation. He gave them the ability to become children of God, or the privilege of becoming children of God. The other thing, even, if you see that, even to them that believe on his name, even is not in the Greek text, but has been added to the verse. Now, it is not even to those who believe, it is to those who believe. Those who receive the power to become children of God are those who believe in his name. Okay, that is it right there. To believe in his name drives home the point that salvation is not obtained by what you know, but it's who you know. And salvation is not obtained by what you believe, it is obtained by in whom you believe, because Jesus is our salvation. We believe, our faith is in him. Verse 13 says, we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this verse here covers every aspect of human existence, and John wants to drive this point home. It is not by human effort of any kind. It's not the result of human relationships, not the result of human achievement, and it's not the result of human determination. See, the opportunity to become a child of God rests completely in the work that God does on mankind's behalf. If God did not intervene and provide a way to become a child of God, all humanity would be lost and completely helpless to change its condition. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Up until this point, the Word, or Logos, was introduced as coexistent with God, identified with life, as the source of life, as the creator of all things that exist, as coming into the world he created only to be rejected by the world and his own nation, as being the one through whom one can become a child of God. Now the eternal Logos takes on flesh. The Logos is not only divine, it now becomes truly human. Now, we refer to all those who were alive, we refers to all those who were alive at this time, who were able to come in contact with Jesus, especially his disciples. They beheld his glory, the glory of God's one and only Son. Now, beheld his glory. Glory refers to the manifestation of God's presence and power. God has made himself known. Somehow, we can see it. It gives us the idea that it is in Matthew 4:16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. So when Jesus was born, he was the light. The people who saw him saw this great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So Jesus is the light. Verse 5 says, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Actually, I went to the wrong spot. Did everybody go to catch that? That was a repeat. Repeat and repeat. So anyway, I can't read my own writing here. So anyway, let me start over here. Beheld his glory. Glory refers to the manifestation of God. It's God's presence and power. It gives us the picture of the tent of tabernacle where the glory of God dwelt with his people. And if you remember that when God's presence manifested his presence in the tent of tabernacle, Moses was not allowed into it. The manifestation of God on Mount Sinai when he gave the law. And if you remember that no one other than, you know, was allowed, they put a perimeter around the mountain. No one was allowed to go next to it. If they did, if they passed a certain line, they died. Because of God's manifestation presence. Also, in the pillar of the cloud by day and a pillar of the fire by night, that was a manifestation of God. And of course, we also, and there was many of them, but the presence of his glory in the first temple. If you can remember that when the first temple, remember that God's glory left the temple. And I believe that in the second temple, God's glory never came back into it. So the characteristics ascribed to God was now present among men in the incarnate Logos, full of grace and truth. So grace reflects God's favor toward people and his loving action in providing for their needs, especially in, you know, in his offer of his free offer of salvation and eternal life. So truth refers to God's reliability in both his words and actions. He can be depended on to carry out his promises, and his words are always true. So Jesus is the incarnate word full of grace who speaks the truth, testifies to the truth, and embodies the truth of God and his plan for salvation. Verse 15 says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So the one John bore witness to was Jesus. He says, he that cometh after me. In other words, in the sense that John's ministry came before the ministry of Jesus because he was a witness to the light. But he says, preferred before me, in other words, the ministry of Jesus, is because for he was before me. Now, we know from scriptures that John is 6 months older than Jesus. So he could not be referring to Jesus' age as a man, for he was before me is a reference to Jesus' deity as the pre-existing Son of God. John bore witness in the coming of the expectant Messiah. Verse 16 says, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So we finally see he started out with the Word, okay? The Word was with God, the Word was God, and now in verse 16 he introduces us to who the Word is, and it is Jesus Christ. So all we receive, in other words, that's John and all the others, receive grace in place of grace already given. It is a continuous supply of grace. Even under the Old Testament law, God graciously provided Israel with a sacrificial system. And this sacrificial system was an act of grace on God's part given through Moses until the fullness of his grace could be revealed in the person of his Son. Being God, Jesus embodies grace and truth and is able to demonstrate it to the fullest. Now, fullness implies the full resources of God. He is God. So the full resources of God stand behind the incarnate one. Grace is what allows us to become children of God. It is by grace we are saved. It is by grace that we live in our present lives. And it is by grace that we will one day be perfected. See, the Logos is now identified as Jesus. Verse 18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So no man has seen God at any time. And the reason for this is, and the evidence of this is in Exodus 33:20, where, you know, Moses wanted to see God, and God said, "Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." So no one has ever seen God face to face. No man has ever stood in his presence. But Jesus has, because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. So seeing the manifestation of God's glory is not the same as being in the presence of God and seeing him face to face. Man in his fallen condition cannot look upon the face of God and live. So not so of the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom, suggests the begotten Son was at the Father's side, and due to this relationship was capable of communicating to humanity an intimate understanding of God. Later, in John, we see Philip asking Jesus to show them the Father, to which Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So we see, and we will see throughout the whole Gospel of John, you know, people say, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God." Well, then you haven't read the Gospel of John. Because this man will continuously, through this, the Gospel of John, say and show that he is not only a man, but he's the eternal Son of God. And so as we read through John and when we come to a conclusion, there's only two things that we conclude about Jesus. He's either an absolute madman and a lunatic because he's claiming that he is God, or he really is God. And what we do with that information and how we see him will really affect where we spend our eternity. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word and help us to understand, and as we go through the Gospels, help us to also understand that Jesus wasn't just some good man. He wasn't somebody that had a good philosophy, somebody who, you know, did good works, but he really was the Son of God, and he was existing in eternity, and that for our sake, he became a man. So he was fully God and fully man. So as we go through this, I pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to understand this. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.